that not only will he be able to say it to you, but that you will be listening, that you'll be tuned in to whatever God wants to say to you. The reason for this particular subject that we have chosen is that as I've been involved in counseling now for some 10 to 12 years, I have become increasingly aware of the fact that one of the primary areas of inconsistency and therefore breakdown in relationships is the inability to recognize how to relate properly to one another at given times of stress. Just recently, I had a couple in my office. They do not happen to be staff people, but they were in the process of a very serious encounter. Some information had just come to her attention the night before they came to see me, which often seems to be a pattern. The fact that they know they're going to go to a counselor, they start communicating more than they ever have, and by the time they get to the counselor's office, they can either have it all resolved or they're higher than kites. In this case, they were higher than kites, especially she. And for about 40 minutes, she just unloaded. And I have some guidelines. I will not let the unloading become unfair, but I encourage it because it's necessary. The main problem that they have, and I am hoping that they will be able to resolve, is that they have not learned, neither one of them, how to carry on effective interpersonal relationships. And I find that that's unfortunately very true of most relationships. Not all, but most. And so what we want to do this week is obviously not try to resolve every situation, but to try and find biblical guidelines that we can take with us and apply to a variety of situations that we face in relationships in order to experience fulfilling answers to how to relate with one another, whether it's in our marriage relationship or with the people that we work with or with our children or with our parents, whatever the relationship might be. What we're going to cover this week, just so that you'll have a bird's eye view, this is an outline of the subjects that we'll look at through the week. The first one tonight, we're going to try and just lay a foundation, which is basically the biblical basis of interpersonal relationships. Then tomorrow night, we want to talk about biblical self-esteem. There's a great deal being said about this matter of self-esteem. You can use other words, self-concept, etc. And we want to see what the Scriptures have to say about that. Is it in fact a biblical concept? And if so, how does one develop that? Third, we're going to talk about openness and teachability, or the two words that are so popular today, disclosure and vulnerability. We want to find out what that means in biblical terms and how it can be useful and manageable. And then the final two sessions will deal with the biblical guidelines for resolving conflict. We'll have two sessions on that because we want to include in that the matter of forgiveness and forgetting. How do you do that? And what are the basic causes for conflict? What do we do with it? How can it become constructive? And so on. So that gives you an idea, roughly, of what our week will consist of in the five sessions that we have. Tonight, then, we're going to begin with the matter of the biblical basis for this matter of interpersonal relationships. And what we're going to do is follow an outline here on the overhead projector and then fill it in as we go along. In the matter of introducing the material, I would like to remind you, and even though it's obvious, I want to make it very clear that the principles that we are going to look at must be applied to every relationship. Let me explain that further in just a moment. just jot down the matter of the fact that it has to be experienced in the area of the husband and wife relationship. It must be experienced in the area of parent-child and, of course, brother and sister in Christ. These principles, if indeed they are principles, as I believe they are, must be applied at every level. Some of you will remember, and it's possible that that this appears in the Scriptural Home Seminar. I'm not certain of that. And if it is repetitious, it won't hurt us because it will help us remember this. In the marriage relationship, you noticed I had on the outline the words, a dual relationship. In the marriage relationship, you have two kinds of interaction that must take place. You have the relationship that we think of as basic marriage relationship, which will indicate that way. This is representative of the Lord Jesus there. And here you have Florine and me. All right? Now, we are related as husband and wife because we've taken certain vows before God. There are certain passages of Scripture that speak to that relationship, but they are limited. You have, for example, Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 21 and following through 6:4, one of the primary passages, which incidentally is under attack today by certain writers. Then you have Colossians 3, and there are about three verses that relate to the marriage relationship there. And then you have the classic passage in 1 Peter 3, 1 through about 9. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9. And then a scattering of passages throughout the Scripture that refer to this or deal with it in one way or another. What I'm saying is that the passages of Scripture that relate specifically to the marriage relationship are very limited. Then where do we get the guidelines regarding how to relate to one another? And I suggest to you that in a Christian marriage, there are two relationships. There is this one, but there is also this one. The relationship in the body of Christ. As members of the body of Christ. Florine is a member of the body of Christ, and I am a member of the body of Christ. Not only are we married, but we are also related to one another as members of the body of Christ. In that second relationship, the relationship in the body of Christ, all of the guidelines, note this now, all of the guidelines of interpersonal relationships must be applied in our relationship as husband and wife as well. For example, and we'll look at many of these more specifically as the week goes along, but you have, for example, such a passage as Colossians 3:16. Many of you remember that very well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And I suggest to you that this has been one of the areas in which we have been delinquent in the body of Christ. That for some reason, the relationship that is the most intimate is often the last one that's utilized to learn spiritual lessons. The relationship of marriage. We are not open to allow the Spirit of God to use our partner in marriage to bring things to our attention. I have had people say to me, as I've counseled them, I'm willing to learn, I want to learn, but I don't want my wife or my husband to be the one who tells me. There is something about the intimacy of marriage, the chemistry of that relationship that, well, I know what it is, of course, and it's Proverbs 13:10. You remember that. Only by pride comes contention. And we're too proud to allow that person who knows us the best to point things out in our lives. And I say to you that if we allow that kind of an attitude, we are missing one of the most important sources that God can use to speak to us regarding areas of need and areas of growth. Well, that's just one illustration, and there'll be many more through this week, of areas of relationship that are biblical and that must be applied to the marriage relationship if that is going to function as God intended it should function. So this is what I mean then by this basic introductory concept here, that the principles must be applied to every area of our experience, to every relationship, if our lives are going to function as God wants them to function. All right? Let's go on then to our first primary point. The matter of the body of Christ. In the concept of the body, the interpersonal relationship idea is basic and foundational to all New Testament teaching. I have been amazed, and perhaps you've noticed this as you've read in the Scripture, from the Corinthian letter on, particularly, which would include Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, many of Peter's letters, much of what John has to say, have so much to do with how we get along with each other, or how we fail to get along with each other, and how important this is to God. How important it is regarding our witness for Him. Well, take, for example, this particular passage, or these passages, that indicate God's desire and purpose in interpersonal relationships. Now, John 13, 34, and 35 are two verses that many of you have memorized, which simply say this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he makes this remarkable statement: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Discipleship has become a very popular thing today. Everybody's talking about discipling. It's kind of a popular thing. But here we have Jesus' statement regarding what the crux of real discipleship is. And that is a biblical, honest demonstration of love toward one another. And when we talk of love, we're not talking about sentimentality. We're not talking about the kind of love that our society has made popular and with which we have been permeated. We're talking about the love that requires an act of the will, because that's biblical love. Love, in biblical terminology, requires that I respond by a choice. Love is a command in Scriptures. Whether it's a command to love my neighbor, a command to love my enemy, a command to love God, a command to love my wife, I am to respond to these commands by an act of my will. And so when Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, that this will be a witness of our discipleship, it's that which he has in mind, because we are acting in obedience to what he has asked us. Now this other passage, Romans 15, 5 and 6, is one of those key passages, I believe, that clearly indicates God's basic desire for you and for me in our relationships with one another. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may be able with one mouth to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's in your home, with your wife or your husband or your children, or with your friends who are Christians, or in your church, to live in such harmony that you may with one mouth be able to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, interpersonal relationships are basic to the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Jesus came to reconcile men to God. We know that. He came, according to 2 Corinthians 5:19 and many other similar passages, that you and I might be able to experience a new relationship. That's what reconciliation means, by the way. A new relationship with God. Jesus came that you and I might be able to enter into the presence of God and fellowship with Him. That's a fantastic truth. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle? And do you remember that there were two chambers in the little building? One was called the Holy Place and one the Holiest or the Holy of Holies. And do you remember that between the two there was a veil? And that the high priest alone was able to enter in one time a year with the blood of the sacrifice into the presence of God. No one else entered into the presence of God. And so in the Old Testament, men and women such as you and I did not have the privilege of the kind of fellowship that you and I have been given. Because the day that Jesus died, in that last hour, as He said, "It is finished," the Scriptures say that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil that separated men, you and me, from God. And today you and I can enter into His presence and fellowship with Him. He invites us to. We don't deserve it. That's what reconciliation is. A new relationship. And you and I who come to know Jesus Christ and give Him our lives, we are invited into the presence of God Himself because of Jesus coming to reconcile us to Himself. But that's not the whole story of reconciliation. In this passage in Ephesians 2:14 through 16, it tells us that two groups of people, in this case the Jews and the Gentiles, were at odds with one another. They were not able to get along at all. In fact, there was hostility. They were fighting. And Paul tells us, "He is our peace," Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between these two people. Verse 16 says, "that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end." The Living Letters has a beautiful little phrase in the paraphrase of that passage. It says, "the feuding ended at the cross." Not just the feuding of God and the hosts of the evil one. No, the feuding that goes on between us will end the moment that we're willing to go to the cross with it. And Jesus came to tear down the walls of hostility that exist between people. Some of you married folk will identify with what I'm saying. When at the end of a day you have a conflict that's unresolved and you go into bed and here you are in this lovely double bed or whatever size you happen to have, and there's that person lying there that you're supposed to love so deeply, but because of an unresolved conflict, you're very careful not to touch one another. Right? It's like there's a wall. And that's what it is. The Bible calls it a wall of hostility. And Jesus came to give us guidelines to know how to tear down those walls and reestablish our fellowship, a new relationship by reconciliation. And that word will be key to us this week. A third reason for studying this matter of interpersonal relationships and the importance that the Scriptures give the matter of relationship is the effective functioning of the body. The effective functioning of the body, according to Romans 12:3 and following, particularly in the living, and 1 Corinthians 12:14-18. These are passages that dwell with the or deal with the matter of the body of Christ and the fact that you and I are members of that body. And the key word in Scripture, therefore, is not independence, but interdependence. Interdependence. Because I cannot function without the other members of the body. You cannot function without the other members of the body. And in order to function effectively, we need to relate effectively. And because God desires that the body function and fulfill all of His purposes, it is imperative that we learn how to relate properly to one another. To ourselves, yes, but to one another, in order that the functioning of the body might be fulfilled. I remember this matter of how we fit in the body in a personal experience that I had. I was asked to come back here from Latin America and help coordinate the work of our overseas ministry at that time. And at that time, our work overseas wasn't as large as it is now, and so we had one office that handled everything. And I was the overseas coordinator. And all of the requests and all of the finances and all of the furlough plans and everything else came to that one office. Well, I learned very quickly, like in the first few days, that I do not have the gift of administration. And these papers would pile up and I'd work my way through them and I never seemed to make much progress. And I realized I was way out of my element. But for 5 years, I functioned that way until we phased the office out. I never have figured out if we phased it out because we actually were able to decentralize or because I just crashed it into the wall. At any rate, there was no longer an overseas office. And we decentralized and put the decision-making out on the field. They probably realized they weren't getting the decisions made and decided that was the best way to go. But today, I sit back and I say, all right, I'm not the world's greatest administrator. I know that. I have other gifts. But I thank God for the men who have those gifts. Men who are gifted in those areas. And I look at them and I think, that's tremendous, fellas. Sick 'em. You know, have fun with your papers. And just let me be with people. And we'll do real well. And that's the way it is. But you see, in order for me to function in the utilization of my gifts, I have to be related to the people who have other gifts, so that the whole functioning process is going on. And that's why, as we think in terms of this matter of the functioning of the body, how we relate to one another, because how often people wish they could do what somebody else can do, rather than doing what God has equipped them to do. Someone has said, don't let what you can't do keep you from doing what you can do. But that often happens. We wish we were like somebody else, or we wish we could do what they do. And we never get around to doing what God has equipped us to do. So we relate to one another in recognizing, admitting, and praising the capacities of others, the gifts of others, and doing whatever God has equipped us to do in order to function as part of the body. And then finally, one final reason, and that is that interpersonal relationships, according to what I understand in the book of Ephesians, interpersonal relationships are a very important step in the demonstration of what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. Let me share what I mean in Ephesians 4. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, and probably have done several studies of one kind or another. But for those who may not have, let me give you a three-word outline for the book of Ephesians. It's not mine. I'm taking it from Ruth Paxson. Ruth Paxson wrote a book many years ago entitled The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christian. The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare. And that outlines Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 are the wealth. All that we have in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness, the mercy, the goodness of God, seated with Him in the heavenly places, the tremendous storehouse of blessing that God has given us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And then beginning with chapter 4, you have the walk. The behavior. How we are to behave as Christians. And it goes through 6, 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Then beginning with verse 10, and following through the end of that chapter, which are just a few verses there really, we have the warfare. You remember how that starts? About taking on the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God and so on, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there you have a rough outline of the book of Ephesians, the wealth, walk, and warfare. Now, that second word, walk, I said, begins with chapter 4. And if you would like just now, look at chapter 4. And let's see what it says in those first three verses of that chapter. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In those first three verses, Paul establishes immediately that one of the most important areas of walking worthy is how we get along with each other. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Eager to get along with one another in the ways that please God. Now, we're not going to get into it tonight, but we will distinguish between unity and uniformity. There is a vast difference between those two, and we must be careful not to demand uniformity. But we must expect unity. That is to say, agreement on primary issues. Agreement on things that are of importance, major importance. And then in non-essentials, there can be a great deal of divergence or difference of interest. Unity. By the way, verses 4 through 7, 4 through 6 actually, list seven things that are key in the matter of unity. Seven primary things about which we must agree if we're going to have unity. And he goes on and lists them there. We won't look at them tonight, but you might be interested in looking at them at some point. The point I want us to see, however, from this passage is that in the very beginning, then, of the walking process, the Spirit of God leads Paul the Apostle to stress the importance of relationships. And please note, and we'll come back to these qualities later, there are four qualities listed in verse 2 that produce the unity of the Spirit that Paul is recommending and requesting. Those qualities are lowliness, or humility, if you please, meekness, and we'll explain those two words later on, what humility is, because there's a great deal of misunderstanding regarding humility and regarding meekness. And then the next word is patience. And the final word is long-suffering or forbearance, depending on which version you happen to have. Forbearance. Now, that word forbearance is an interesting word. And some of you may have a version that paraphrases it this way. Making allowance for the faults of others. That's what forbearance is. Making allowance for the faults of others. This is a very biblical quality. It's something that God desires that you and I express and demonstrate toward one another. Some of you will remember the little story that I think it's in the Scriptural Home Seminar. I'm a grandfather three times. I have two grandsons. One is seven, the other one is 5 1/2. And I have a new little granddaughter just about 9 months old now. And we'll be seeing her in a few days. But one day I went to visit our daughter Sandy. Sandy and Don are, they're the kind of people that love natural things. They love animals, they love plants, they, you know, everything, they just enjoy that. In fact, she has a, in New Mexico, she had a state-licensed game reserve in her backyard. And they would bring wounded animals to her, and she'd restore them. And then they'd take them and turn them loose again in the wilderness. She had all kinds of things brought to her. It was really interesting. One time we visited her, and she had a golden eagle, a beautiful golden eagle. It stood 30 inches high, and it had an 8-foot wingspread. It had talons 5 inches long. Beautiful thing. And they nursed it back to health. It had flown into a wire and wounded its wing. They nursed it back to health, put a hood on it, took it out in the wilderness, took the hood off, and Don had him on his arm, on his leather glove, and they held him there while, or it, whatever, he or she, and let it get used to the sun, and after a while it got used to the sun, and Don gave it a toss and it took off. And they watched that thing fly until it just became, it just flew off into where they couldn't see any further. Just climbed and climbed. She said it was the most exciting thing. Well, anyway, I went to visit them one day, and Chris, my little grandson, grabbed me and says, "Grandpa, come." So I went with him, and what happened was, that day they had found a robin's egg on the lawn. Perfectly okay. No, it hadn't been cracked or anything. I guess small robin just couldn't make it to the nest. I'm not sure what happened. But anyway, there was this robin's egg. And so Sandy took it. She made a little cotton nest. She had got her book on robins, found out what the temperature's supposed to be, had a light set up at the right distance with a thermometer lying next to it, and they were going to try and let this thing hatch. Unfortunately, a couple of days later, one of the boys got too curious, and that was the end of that project. But as I walked in the room, I saw this beautiful little thing set up, but the thing that caught my eye was a 3x5 card that she had tacked on the front. And it said this, "Shh, I'm happening." And I thought, neat. I'd like to wear that sign. Really. So that when you see me, you'd say, "Oh yeah, he's still happening. He hasn't made it yet." And if you wore one, I'd look at that and I'd say, "Yep, she hasn't finished yet either." And that's what forbearance is all about. See? Making allowance for the faults of others. I have a little thing I tacked on my wall. It's right behind me so that when I'm counseling people, they'll see it. And it says, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." And I want them to feel that way about me, and I want to feel that way about them. We're in the process. That's what forbearance is. And that's one of the key qualities in interpersonal relationships. Now tonight, in closing, I want us to think of one thing. And that is that our relationship with God is basic to our interpersonal relationships. Our relationship with God is basic to our interpersonal relationships. For example, my concept of God influences how I relate to people. And we can't get involved in that tonight. We will more tomorrow night as we think about this matter of the biblical self-esteem, the matter of our concept of God. But that is probably the most important thing about any individual. Not probably, it is without doubt the most important thing about any individual. But not just because of its importance in generalities. It's because my concept of God determines how I respond to you and how you respond to me. Let's just leave it at that for the time being. Our concept of God. But in closing, I want us to think of one story that I want you to take away with tonight that will speak to this matter of the relationship with God being basic to our interpersonal relationships. It's a story that you'll find in Genesis, the fourth chapter. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 3 and going through verse 8. It's a story of Cain and Abel. You remember that. But I want us to note two or three things about this story tonight. Now, you remember what the story was. God had undoubtedly explained to both of them what offerings were acceptable to Him. Now, the biblical account doesn't tell us that in so many words. But because we know God is a fair God, we know that He would not have told Cain, or rather Abel, without telling Cain. He would not have expected the right offering from Cain if He had not explained it to him first of all. So we can assume that both Cain and Abel knew what it was that was pleasing to God. They brought their offerings. It says that Abel brought from his flock the first of his lambs, brought a little lamb. Cain, from the fruit of the ground, he was a tiller of the soil, from the fruit of the ground, he brought the first fruits of his crops. Now, logically, humanly, we would say he brought the best he had. He did the best he could. Why did God reject it? The reason God rejected it was because that was not what God had asked for. And by the way, today in our society, we are surrounded by many good ideas. Many of them even are tinged with a certain religious flavor. But they are not what God has asked for. And we better be careful that we are bringing to God that which He has asked for. Well, it says that Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He started to pout. That's right. And God appeared and said, "Now, Cain, why are you so angry and why are you pouting? You know what to do, and if you do the right thing, everything is going to be all right. You know what to do." And then He added this warning, and the warning has never changed. And I bring it to your attention tonight, because it happens time and time and time again. I had an example of it in my counseling office last week. As I was talking with a young couple, and an attitude was demonstrated, and I brought them back to the Scriptures, and I said, "Now this is what God says you should do." And this person said, "Yes, I know that's what God says I should do, and I don't want to do it." God said to Cain, and He says to you and to me tonight, if you don't do what I've asked you to, the enemy is waiting for you just outside the door. And we're reminded of that again in the words of the New Testament. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And whenever we turn our back on the guideline that God has given us, we are opening ourselves up to the enemy every time. And Cain did that. And he walked out of there and he refused to do what God had said. And the enemy came in like a flood. And Cain's anger turned to envy and frustration and resentment and hatred and finally murder. Now here's the point I want to make. And note this very, very well. The problem that Cain had was with God, but he took it out on the person nearest to him. And I suggest to you that most of our difficulties in our interpersonal relationships have to do with our relationship with God and our unwillingness to do what God says. And we take it out on one another. We know what God has said, and we refuse to do it. And God says we're to be forbearing, and we won't. We're demanding. And God says we're to be patient, and we're not. We're impatient because people don't do things the way we want them done. And we know that's not right, and we refuse to do what God says. And just as in Cain's case, the enemy takes advantage of that and destroys a relationship. And the problem is not with the person at all. It's with God. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, it's been a long day. There's been a lot of travel, and we are weary. And I pray that out of the weariness, you will allow us to absorb whatever you have for us tonight out of these thoughts. Thank you for the clarity of the guidelines. And I pray that through this week, we might see them more and more distinctly as they apply to our lives. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you that you came to reconcile us to one another. And I pray that if there are relationships that are strained at this point, I pray that if there are tensions in relationships that have not been resolved, that before the night ends, you would lead those people to be reconciled before you. So we commit ourselves to you, Father, and thank you for the anticipation of this week, and pray that your name will be glorified and that we will be instructed and develop for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.